For 50 years, one man has brought you the plain truth and let the chips fall where they may. And now, Garner Ted Armstrong.
But the United States military made it happen anyway. Well, that's an analogy I want to draw about the coming kingdom of God. It doesn't matter whether the world is filled with Baghdad Bobs. It's going to happen anyway. You think about people walking in a dusty, dirty, kind of a dry, desert-like Middle East. Wasn't true at all. It looked more like Oregon and Washington during that day. It was green and verdant and beautiful. You think about these old men, the way the disciples and later on the apostles were portrayed, when in fact they were probably in their mid-20s to their early 30s. So I want you to think about the way things really were then in the light of the following facts involving that land at that time. They were occupied. That's the way Iraq is right now today, occupied. But Iraq is occupied by a benevolent group of young American men and women. So they were an occupied country. Now they had a puppet, kind of a satrapy, a puppet king called the Line of the Herods. And the Herods were brutal, as Herod the Great, so-called. He wasn't so great. He carried out a pogrom and killed tens of thousands of little children trying to kill Jesus Christ. When he died, then it was noised about in Egypt, where the family of Jesus had fled when he was a young boy, and they were able to come back into the land of Palestine, and Jesus grew up in Nazareth. I've been in Nazareth, and I've seen that precipitous cliff outside the town where later on they tried to kill him when he first began his public ministry. I've had a lot of experience in preaching to people and teaching, and I never yet have had an audience rise up as a result of what I said, lay hands on me, drag me outside, and try to kill me. But the first public speech Jesus ever made, he deigned to take a prophecy out of the book of Isaiah, read it to them, and say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they tried to drag him out of that synagogue and kill him because they hated what he said. And what he said, in essence, was, "You people are continually saying, we are God's country. We are God's people. Whatever God is doing, he's doing among us. The Lord is here tonight." You know, you've heard that all your life. Nonsense. You're just as much outside in the traffic lane as he is in there. So, if you think about Jesus Christ of Nazareth calling to him a young group of fiery, as Peter was, tough, calloused, hardworking, men of the field, men of the sea, men of every kind of a calling. Only one man that had really credentials, who was Luke the physician. But there was Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, who was also a tax collector and therefore probably bi-or trilingual and quite educated. But these were young men who were vibrant and alive. As Peter's case, he had a wife. One of the first healings was when Peter's wife's mother was sick, and Jesus came in and healed her. Jesus caused firkins, or huge big stone, 240 gallons. I'm not suggesting that only a handful of people drank it, but I'm saying there were 240 gallons of the finest wine. If Jesus made it by a miracle out of water, it would have been just about the finest wine you could imagine. The point is, they lived their lives vibrant and alive. They were impressionable. They were people who were looking for the fulfillment of prophecies that they'd memorized, that they had heard all their lives about a coming Mashiach ben David, or Messiah. Messiah, a deliverer. Delivery from what? Card playing, drinking, dancing, bingo, what? Deliverance from an occupying power.
Did Jesus Christ come to this earth to establish a new religion? Or did he come to announce a future regime change on a worldwide scale? Notice the expectation of his disciples in Acts 1 verse 6 when they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They look to the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. The tape, Would-Be Revolutionaries by Garner Ted Armstrong, will be sent free of charge if you call 903-561-7070.
Before Jesus chose those disciples, he prayed all night, and he chose them. Now, from their point of view, I want you to get into their head for a minute. Here is a man that was enigmatic, puzzling. A lot of times they didn't understand but about a third of what he said. Sometimes they understood almost nothing of what he said. He looked like any average, ordinary Jew of his day. The Bible proves that because of his ability to escape out of crowds. The Samaritan woman of the well, "How is it thou, being a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan woman, when the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" It is evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which the Bible says nothing concerning priesthood, wrote Paul in the book of Hebrews. And then you have the two genealogies in the Gospels that lead to his legal parentage of Joseph and Mary, who were of Judah. I know many people don't want to believe Jesus was a Jew, but he was. And the Bible said, "And when you would see him, there is no form nor comeliness that we should desire him." So here was an average height, average appearing, strong young man who was used to moving large boulders and rocks and preparing pads and preparing the foundation and putting big beams in place. He wasn't the kind of a carpenter with a cheek full of 10-penny nails and a hammer going up a ladder to repair somebody's roof. He was a man that did site preparation, did the foundation, erected buildings, houses, public buildings, and therefore he had calloused hands and well-developed biceps, and he was a strong man. And they realized that this was a man who may well be the very one who is spoken of in the Bible as that prophet, the Messiah who is to come. Now, if they understood the prophecies, what were they looking for? Were they looking for an Ayatollah? Were they looking for a right reverend? Were they looking for a vicar? Were they looking to embrace a priest? Were they looking for a really religious person? The ninth chapter of Isaiah, verse 6, they understood this. They'd heard it. They'd gone to the synagogue and heard this read all their young lives. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government..." I don't care if people are Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian. I didn't put it there. And the word is government. "The government shall be upon his shoulder, like an epaulet, like a badge of office. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," because he said, "I and my Father are one." And his name is Elohim. And in the New Testament, the word is theos, which is the exact same thing as the Hebrew Elohim, which has a plural ending that means more than one, like group, club, family, or lodge. That's why God said, "Let us make man in our image." And if you understood in a nutshell what that means, we are to be made spiritually in the image of God as we were made in the image of God physically. It says his face is toward them that pray to him. It says his arm is not shortened that it cannot hear. The picture of Jesus in the full body, including the torso, the legs, the arms, the head, and the eyes, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, shows that God has a human-like form, and that we have a God-like form, that we're made in the form of the image of God. So he said, "The Prince of Peace." Doesn't say the Prince of Ritual or the Prince of Liturgy. The Prince of Peace. What is needful in Israel, Syria, Iraq, Iran, here in the United States? What is needful throughout the entirety of the world? The little kids that we see coming out scared to death with their hands up at age 5 with American soldiers emptying the house and telling them to come out with your hands up. What do you want for those little Iraqi children? I want the same thing for them that I do for my own grandchildren. I would think you would too, because I think at heart, I think Americans are basically a decent, good people. And I'm not talking about the criminals among us. I'm not talking about the aberrations or the exceptions. I'm talking about people who understand that through the many wars that have been waged, America has tried to help and to stand back on its feet our own vanquished enemies. We did it following World War I. We did it following World War II. We sent millions and hundreds of millions of Marshall Plan dollars to rebuild the very factories of a nation that had completely drenched Europe in blood and occupied all of Europe and plunged the whole world into war. We have done that in every nation where we have gone with our armed forces. We tried to rebuild them, prop them up, help them, and to alleviate suffering and to replace poverty with prosperity. Peace is what is needful. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, you tell me you're reading a religious statement there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Now, how many Americans do you think or Britons believe that statement? Almost none. I know a few thousand that do, and they're scattered around different groups that fell away from the old worldwide church years ago. And they understand where the throne of David is. They understand who occupies it today. They understand the promise in Luke 1 where the angelic messenger said that the throne of his father David will be inherited by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They understand the Davidic covenant that David was promised that he would never fail of his seed to sit on a earthly throne somewhere on this earth. The throne of David and upon his kingdom. What's a kingdom? Well, is a kingdom a church? No. What's a kingdom consist of? What has it got to have in order to be a kingdom? King, territory, people, and laws. This is no different. If you talk about the king of Norway or the king of England or king here on this earth, like the king of Iraq, who was there from 1934 to 1958, you know what we're talking about. But the minute you say kingdom of God, it's like a boy playing a pinball machine, nudges it too hard and it goes tilt. And everybody in this religious world thinks you're talking about something way off out there somewhere in the distant reaches of space that has nothing to do with this world and with its problems and the immediate future of mankind, but is of the other life, of the afterlife, of life after death. And what I want you to understand today is there is coming a future world ruling government. And the way you prepare for it is to repent of your hard-heartedness, get rid of the deception, the lies, and the falsehoods that have been taught to you all your life and that you cling to, that are a part and parcel of your background as much as the marrow of your bone. And so you repent of everything you've ever said, thought, and done that is contrary to the word and the laws of God. What kind of a Bible did Abraham have? Anybody know? Zero, none, nada, zip, nothing. Didn't have one, did he? But Abraham was called the friend of God because Abraham obeyed God. Abraham trusted God. He's called the father of the faithful. We've got a kind of a Yankee chip on our shoulder in a lot of ways in the United States where people think, here I am, I'm up here, and here's the Bible down there. I am above the Bible. I am sovereign. I will decide what the Bible is telling me. And I will interpret it. So you've got to understand that you need to repent of basically who and what you are. Not only a few things that you're ashamed of. Not only a few things you have done. Jesus Christ took a little child, put him in his arms and said, "Forbid not little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." All the way through the book of Luke, all the way through the book of John, all the way through the book of Mark, it is called repeatedly the kingdom of God. Matthew chooses the kingdom of heaven, but it's the kingdom of heaven on the earth, not a kingdom in heaven. Now here were the scriptures these young men understood, that he is going to establish it and order it, his kingdom, to establish it with judgment and with justice.
Did Jesus Christ come to this earth to establish a new religion? Or did he come to announce a future regime change on a worldwide scale? Notice the expectation of his disciples in Acts 1 verse 6 when they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They look to the prophecy of Isaiah which says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." The tape Would-be Revolutionaries by Garner Ted Armstrong will be sent free of charge if you call 903-561-7070.
The way you get into the kingdom of God and the way you repent is not begrudgingly, one doctrine at a time. You don't resist one line of reasoning and agree with another. You're not an innocent little child looking up to God in abject surrender. You're a haughty person with a Bible down here, and you up here in your ego in place saying, I'm bigger than the Bible. I'll make up my mind. I'll decide. Jesus Christ says, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Now these young men, and I'm going to prove it to you, were so thrilled at the time of that triumphal march that they thought he would go into the temple and he would take over right then. And how disappointed they must have been. First of all, remember, you've read it, it happened twice in his ministry, not once, that he went in there, overturned the money changers' tables, overturned all the cages, doves were flying around, goats and sheep were blatting. I mean, he was driving the animals out with a cord. He didn't hit any of the men, but he hit the animals and drove them out of there, and there was offal all over the floor, and grubby little cheating Jews scrabbling around trying to get all these different coins where they'd been cheating these people from 6, 8, 10 nations because it was a place where they would change their money. And the money changers, just like today if you go to an airport and you're going to Australia somewhere and want to buy Australian dollars, they would sometimes charge you a fee, and even then they would clip the coins and they were cheating people. Well, when his disciples saw this, like a violent act, he's saying, take these things hence. It is written, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. The only thing that could have been going on in their minds is, this is the moment. He is doing it. He's taking charge. He's going to go ahead and mount up. If you got 7, 8, 10,000 people gathered around outside, glory to God in the highest, Jerusalem, behold your king. And then he goes in and he cleanses the temple and chases all of these people out of there. What would you have thought if you'd have been there? You could only have thought, this is the moment he's taking over. He's going to establish himself on the throne of Israel now. You see, they wanted it to happen in their lifetimes. He didn't sit down one night and talk to them and say, now, Peter, you know what? Oh, boy, I'm sorry to tell you. What are you, Peter? Now, let's see. You're 33 and a half, right? About my age. Okay, Peter, you're going to grow to be about 87. Then they're going to drag you out and crucify you upside down. You're going to die in agony. They're going to bury you somewhere. And the second century will come along. And then the third, and you'll have the council in Isaiah. And then the fourth, and the persecutions under Diocletian. And then the fifth, and then the sixth, and then the eighth. In 884, they'll have the council of Whitby, and still be persecuting people to believe in Nicene 14. And then the 10th, and then the 12th, and then the 14th century. And your old bones will molder away, and you're going to lie there in the soil of the earth for about 2,000 long years. And finally, when it's time, Peter, I'm going to come back to the earth. Now, don't you know that if he'd have told his disciples that, that would have so charged them up with vim and vigor and vitality and zeal and enthusiasm that he's gone out and want to conquer the world? Why, no. That would have been so disappointing, so disheartening, they wouldn't have been able to believe it. So to them, it was living in the here and the now. And they thought they were living in the age when Messiah was here and he was going to rise up and take the throne of Israel. They read the prophecies of the Bible. They read the book of Haggai. The Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. Hadn't he just done that? Now let me prove to you in Acts, the first chapter, exactly what I'm saying. You can get this directly from them because they were the ones who had this to say. This is Luke writing about the former treatise to his friend Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, verse 1 through about verse 6. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, and there's a big story in that because he materialized through brick walls, stone walls, after his passion, by many infallible proofs. He ate with them, he walked with them, he talked with them, then he would just disappear, poof, and he's gone. All of a sudden, they were meeting in a place for fear of the Jews, had it barred and locked, and they were hiding out. all of a sudden he came through the wall and he's standing among them. And so time and again, infallible proofs to unwilling witnesses. Remember that doubting Thomas said, I'll never believe it unless I see the wounds in his hand and his side. Finally, against their own desires, they were forced to believe that the one they had seen die was in fact alive. And they were convicted. It wasn't something they believed, it was something they knew. And there is a difference between belief and knowing. 40 days, speaking of what? Of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He didn't tell them to have a sermonette before the sermon. He didn't say, be sure to have a piano and not an organ. He didn't say, you guys ought to wear dresses and appear to be clerics. He didn't give them any liturgy. He talked about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, now here was a question they'd ask of him time and time again. Finally, after being convicted, the most urgent question that they could ask him, the final question, now is it finally time? What do they ask? Do they ask about doctrine? No. Do they ask about dress, liturgy, ritual? No. He'd already rebuked them about asking who's going to be next in command. They knew better than to ask that again. They'd done that at the Last Supper. So they asked him, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They didn't ask, are you going to establish a world-ruling government all the way to Glastonbury in Scotland? They knew that existed. All the way to India, from which ivory and peacocks came, even during the days of Solomon. All the way to East Africa and King Solomon's mines. They knew that the dhows of some of the Arabs had circumnavigated Africa. They knew there was an ocean beyond the gates of Hercules. They knew there was a big world out there. They didn't say, are you going to establish your kingdom over the entirety of the world? It even included little Egypt. Will you at this time restore again? Now, what does that mean? Well, the kingdom during David's time and the kingdom during Solomon's time extended from Kurdistan to Egypt. It was a huge kingdom during that day. At its zenith, at its greatest expansion, that's what they're asking. Will you restore at this time the kingdom again to Israel? Why is it that the churches read right over these things and don't get it, don't seem to understand? I was appalled recently when I saw another article from someone that was talking about the fact that he's supposed to be a preacher, he didn't believe that Christ was ever going to come to this earth to set up his kingdom. And my wife was telling me, it was really funny, the other day, she happened to hear a fellow who's one of the local preachers there near where we live in Tyler. And apparently he was taking issue with me or someone because he was really ridiculing the idea of the kingdom of God on this earth. And oh, was he an intellect? Oh, was he smart? He said, no, there isn't going to be any kingdom on this earth because the Lord Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know where he said that and to whom? To Pilate, on trial for his life. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He said, I am coming again, that where I am, there you may be also. Constantly, prophecy after prophecy in the Bible, many in Isaiah, the whole book of Zephaniah, Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and I'll go back to that right now. And the book of Revelation, the entire book is about the events leading up to the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, they shall see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the nations will mourn about the heavenly signs and the day of the Lord and the second coming of Christ in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Look at chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. The rod is like a branch or a shoot of an olive tree. And a branch, capital B, they knew that this is a reference to Christ, shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the eternal shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and a fear of the eternal, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the eternal. And he won't judge after the sight of his eyes the way we do, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He never listens to gossip or, you know, third-party tales or anything. He judges according to the actual character, and he looks deeply into the minds and hearts and lives of people. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. That's judge the cause of poverty-stricken people, as well as the poor in spirit. And reprove with equity, that's fairness, for the meek of the earth who are always being exploited by other people. And he shall smite the earth with a rod of his breath of his lips, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, says in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation and verses 12 to 14, that there are going to be 10 nations that will fight Christ at his second coming, and he is going to conquer them. It says that the flesh will melt right off of their bones, and their eyes will disappear in the sockets of their head, and they, almost like a neutron bomb, will simply disintegrate if they assay to fight the returning, conquering Jesus Christ. Christ is not coming as a humble carpenter, let the world kill him again. And who do you think would be the first to kill him? Religious people. If not Christians, Muslims, right? I mean, they hate Christians. You're not going to solve the problems of the world until you solve the hearts and the minds, the education, beginning from little, impressionable childhood. You've got to do away with all the false doctrines and all the false political and sociological experimentation, all this business of globalism and multiculturalism. You've got to see that the Word of God is going to become so commonplace, so understood, that this will be the main textbook in the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. Today, the world is lost in total ignorance, superstition, illiteracy, false doctrine, false teaching. God is going to set up a new world ruling government. And if you're standing on the sidelines then at that time, and if you're hard-hearted in between now and then, and you don't listen, you're satisfied with your situation. You're this or you're that. You do this or that. You got this or that stake in this or that religion. Well, kid yourself if you'd like, but you will be kidding yourself.
Did Jesus Christ come to this earth to establish a new religion? Or did he come to announce a future regime change on a worldwide scale? Notice the expectation of his disciples in Acts 1 verse 6 when they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They look to the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." The tape, "Would-Be Revolutionaries" by Garner Ted Armstrong, will be sent free of charge if you call 903-561-7070.